Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. We'll begin this morning by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you this morning as your children, and we want to just thank you again for adopting us as your sons and daughters. We thank you that we know it's all on the basis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, and his death for us on the cross, and that you raised him from the dead, and he is seated at your right hand. And we thank you also, Father, that when we believed in you, you gave us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that he indwells us now. And so we're here today, Father, in gratitude and also to learn and grow. We do that, of course, by your word, which you have given us, which is alive and powerful. And we thank you for one another. We pray for the saints this morning, Father. We pray for their needs, whatever they might be. We would just ask, Father, that you would come through for them and that you'd also move the hearts of your children to come through for people in need as well. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let us stand and give some praise and worship to the Lord. I missed you all last week.
Miss you too.
Being with your church family is great to be with your home family, but it's even wonderful to be with your church family.
Yes, it is.
So let's praise the Lord.
Thank you, singers, for leading us in worship songs this morning. Thank you, everybody, for singing along. And most of all, thank the Lord for giving us voices and giving us a reason to sing. A couple of announcements this morning as we get started. We do, of course, this is November, and we're going to have Thanksgiving pretty soon. I want to let you know that we're going to have our special Thanksgiving service on Wednesday, November 25th. It'll start at 6:30, a little earlier, so it's going to be a short service from about 6:30 to about 7 o'clock. So please note that earlier start time on Wednesday, November 25th, 6:30 rather than 7. And we'll not hold an informal Bible study on Thanksgiving Day, Thursday, November 27th. I want to welcome our guests this morning, and we do have a guest book. It's actually a little computer screen now that you can enter your contact information on. That way we can get in touch with you. We also have a prayer box. Please give us your prayer requests anytime you have them. You can do that also online on our website, www.lbible.org. We're going to have youth group again this Monday at 6. This week, we're actually finishing up two books, both the prophet Jonah and the prophet Micah. So we're looking forward to that. And we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday. We have a service like this on Wednesday evenings at 7, and we have a prayer meeting after that service. And we welcome you all to join us at prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings, too. You know, the Bible does say that we are not to forsake the assembling together. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We build one another up when we're together. Our prayer together is important. We all have spiritual gifts that we minister to one another by using. And so please keep that on your heart, that if you consider yourself a part of this congregation, and I'm preaching to the choir right now, but if you consider yourself a part of this congregation, understand the importance of being a part of this congregation in terms of the assembling together, in terms of being with one another on a regular basis. That's a big part of what church is all about in the church age, this gathering together, this body. We're all members one of another. And on Thursday evenings, we also gather together. So you can see there's plenty of times for you to gather together with us, too. And on Thursday nights at 7, we have an informal Bible study, and we're going through the Gospel of Matthew at this time. We're in Matthew 5, by the way, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very, you know, classic and important part of the Gospels, this teaching that the Lord gives there, and we're going through that. And we're also going through it, by the way, in light of what we also know, who we are in Christ from the epistles. And so it's a great, all the letters, epistles are letters, by the way. I want to make sure everybody knows that. But it's a great way, actually, to study the Gospel of Matthew in light of what we know in the letters about who we are in Christ, and to put those two together. So we're having a good time with that, and really seeing some things about what Jesus is saying there, that in light of what we know about the cross and resurrection, and how that what that means for us as believers. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand at this time. I do want to mention once again this week that, as you know, most of you know, I think we are featuring different evangelistic organizations every month. This month we're looking at Grace Prison Ministries. And Keithy and Starling, who's visited us several times in the past, just had a brand new baby girl, by the way, Carice. And so please keep that family in prayer. Grace Prison Ministries does great work. They're as the title would suggest. They work to change the lives of prisoners through evangelism and sound Bible teaching. They do that by visiting jails and prisons and youth detention centers. So, and by the way, there are women involved as well as men. So that women go in at the women's side of the prison, and the men go in on the men's side and minister to the people there, the men and women that are there. By presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for them and rose from the dead, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life, and also the procedures for living the Christian life. That's a very important thing, and it's particularly important with people that are in prison so that they understand on a daily basis how it is that they can live in light of who Christ has made them to be. So their work is restoration, to restore the lives of people who are scorned and rejected, and they do it by bringing love and bringing hope and forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ that they represent and that we represent. So it's really important work, and there are different things that we can do to support it, and there's a few of these are here. We can pray, of course. We can also give financially, and we can also, understanding what a difference that ministry makes in people's lives, we can also start a ministry here. The Lord's been putting it on my heart that we should be thinking about how we can start a ministry or ministries in this local area to reach people that really need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to really understand what forgiveness is all about, to understand what hope is all about. And the two places the Lord has put in my heart are here, prisons, and our young people that are not churched. The young people in this geographic area that aren't going to a church. Maybe they're in the immigrant population. Maybe they're Jewish. But whatever it might be, there's a lot of young people here that are not going to churches. And the Lord's put it on my heart that there's something that we can do in order to reach those young people. So please keep that in prayer. Keep this in prayer. Again, the website is graceprisons.org, www.graceprisons.org. All right, let's begin our Bible study this morning. We are looking at the question of saving faith, biblical faith. This morning, we're going to continue that. We're almost finished with this series. We're, of course, going right to the beginning of what it means to be a Christian, the birth, the new birth, born again. And we've walked through that, how that happens from conviction all the way to believing in Christ, the gospel being preached, the gospel being heard, the recognition that Jesus Christ is our Savior, then believing in him. It's all a gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. And that moment when the person is saved is when they hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. They believe in Christ and they're born again. The Holy Spirit inclines a person to receive Christ by faith. We've seen that the entire thing, whether it's conviction, oh, I need a Savior, whether it's repentance, I'm turning from sin to God, whether it's how does somebody have somebody come into their life to preach the gospel, it's all by the Holy Spirit's power and direction. How is it that you can hear and recognize the message by the Holy Spirit? How is it that you're able to believe by the God? God, the faith is a gift from God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So on Wednesday, we started to take a look at the word faith itself. We've been talking about biblical faith in terms of how it is that we get to the point where we exercise faith in Christ. But today we're going to take a look at, and we started this on Wednesday, that word faith itself. What is faith? We see it a lot in the Bible. We see believing. We see faith. This morning we're going to turn our attention to what exactly that is. There is confusion concerning that word. There is confusion about what it is that happens. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? And so we're gonna take a look at that, a good look at that this morning. We're gonna define it, and we're gonna see it described in God's Word. And we started this on Wednesday evening by looking at the Old Testament. There are some classic expressions of biblical faith in the Old Testament. And the reason we know that is because we go to the best commentary on the Old Testament that's ever been written. And of course, that's the New Testament. So we go to the New Testament to understand the Old. And in the New Testament, it points to places, two in particular, that are places where biblical faith is classically represented, is clearly represented. And so we're going to review the first one this morning. And of course, and that we've seen during the week that's the faith of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. But of course, we went to the New Testament to see the commentary. on this faith that Abraham had in James. We were in James 2, 21 to 23, Romans 4, 1 to 12, and Galatians 3, 1 to 9. It'll be that last passage, if you want to turn there now, that we're going to pick it up this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Here it is in Romans 4, 3. And on the board, as you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, I've got Romans 4, 3 on the board, so we'll get right into the Bible here. But Romans 4, 3 says the following: Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is the same thing that happened to us when we believed in Christ. And all the way back in Genesis, thousands of years ago, it happened to Abraham. It's the same faith. It's the same result, that God credits a person with his righteousness when that person believes the good news that God has preached to them, has had preached to them. That's never, never, never changed. That's the thing to keep in mind, that there are a lot of things, of course, that have changed and developed and moved from Abraham through the rest of the Old Testament, through Moses and the receiving of the law, through David and the establishment of the kingdom, through the prophets that were pointing forward to what was coming, particularly Jesus Christ, and then also the millennial reign. But throughout all of that, and then, of course, Jesus comes, and he dies, and he rises again, and then we hear the good news in its fullness. Remember that? Remember that what we're privileged to have is the fullness of the good news. You know, Abraham had just a little snippet that he was given by the Lord. We'll see that this morning. But it was that same good news that aimed directly at the events that we now know happened, which is Jesus Christ dying and rising for us, and that when we believe in him, we have eternal life. So that's the fullness that we now get because we're living when we're living after Jesus Christ is risen and at the right hand of the Father. But Abraham got his good news too, and when he believed it, God did the same thing to him that he did to us, which is credited him with God's own righteousness. We see that in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God. The message that God had for Abraham concerning the good news of his son, we'll see that. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness, his faith. And so this is a key statement. It's quotation from the book of Genesis, and it's repeated in the New Testament, and it's repeated again in Galatians 3. That's why I had us all turn there this morning. And we're going to read Galatians 3 again. And not only because of Abraham this morning, but I'm going to set us up for something, which is that Galatians, and particularly Galatians chapter 3, is going to be really important to understand James and faith. Really important. And to connect James, which we're studying now, to Paul, which we just finished studying in Romans. Galatians is going to be really important to make that connection between Paul and what he has to say about faith in the book of Romans, and James and what he has to say about faith in the book of James. So we just read this. We're reading it to see Abraham this morning, but you're going to hear some other things that we're going to pick up on again when we get back into James, particularly chapter 2, and we look at how James deals with faith in chapter 2 of his letter. All right, let's read it in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Nice way to start off the reading of the Bible this morning, right? You fools. I mean, sometimes that's just the way it is, right? You foolish Galatians. All right? By the way, Paul only said that to wake them up. He wasn't trying to insult them, but he was trying to get their attention. There was something radically wrong with what was going on in Galatia concerning their Christian walk. And Paul was there to cure that, and he did it by writing the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? They had all received the Holy Spirit, and they knew it. There were miracles being performed with them at that time. And he's asking them, he says, now these are, you got to see the humor of God, by the way, because these are the Galatians. These are the Gentiles, all right? They didn't know much about the law. I mean, never mind trying to be perfected by it. They were Gentiles. And yet, somehow or other, this is the thing you have to understand. Somebody got to them and said, you know, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be a good Christian, you've now got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do all these things that are in the law. And so Paul is confronting them with the facts. He's saying to them, you guys have been born again. How? You have the Spirit given to you. How? You have miracles being worked. How? Was it by you keeping the law? Oh, was it by simply hearing the message, the power is in the message, and hearing it and believing it? And of course, they had to come to the conclusion, we all do. No, it was by hearing the message and believing it. And he's basically saying to the Galatians, what God has to remind us of all the time is that the way that we were saved is the way that we live. That the hearing with faith, that is the way in which we live our Christian life. And that's what he's trying to remind them. Not trying to then take up a standard that you think you can keep in your flesh. And the only thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I want to note that there is a beginning and there's a perfecting. See it? He's saying there's a beginning, having begun by the Spirit, that's born again, and there's a perfecting. And what he's saying to them is that, why are you trying to be perfected by the flesh since you've been born again by the Spirit? But also notice that there is a perfecting. There is a perfecting. And the perfecting is part of God's plan for us. And actually, Galatians is about that. Galatians is about Paul saying, this life I live now as a believer, I'm on my way to being perfected, completed, strengthened, established, matured. I live this one way by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith is the key, and there is a perfecting. You see, that's the connection with James, by the way. Because James is not talking about being born again. He's talking about the perfecting part. And so we see it here in Paul. We see that there's receiving the Spirit at the beginning, born again, and then there's the perfecting, the maturing. And all he's saying to them is, why would you change horses? If the greatest thing that ever happened to you by means of hearing with faith, and God is continuing to give you the message that you ought to hear with faith, why would you abandon that and go back to something that actually nobody's ever been able to accomplish anyway, which is trying to become pleasing to God through the works of the law? All right? And so this is an important concept, but notice he's contrasting the works of the law and the hearing with faith. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And here again, verse 5. So then does he, God, who provides you with the Spirit, he provides you with the Spirit, how? By hearing, by grace, and hearing by through faith, and works miracles among you, how? By hearing with faith. And he asks the same question. Did he do that by the works of the law? Did God come and say, you know what, you've done a great job keeping the works of the law. You haven't killed anybody, you haven't stolen, you've fasted, you've tithed, you've done everything like that, really, really good, and because of that, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. No, absolutely not. Paul's going to go on here and tell you the reason why, which is nobody can keep the works of the law perfectly. And everybody who is trying to is under a curse. Did you know that? That everybody who's trying to be pleasing to God by the keeping of the works of the law, the Bible says, is under a curse. Ouch. I don't want to be under a curse. And the fact of the matter is that nobody does, because Jesus took on the curse for us at the cross. All right, so he's saying, no, look, what's happening among us as believers, God's power in our life, is got nothing to do with the works of the Lord. It has everything to do with hearing with faith. And there's our word again, that faith word. Verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There it is again. He's saying, go back to Abraham. Understand on what basis Abraham was seen to be righteous in God's eyes. And the answer is, he believed God. He believed the message that God had for him. The message that he would be the father of many nations, by the way. That all of that, look up, he said, look up, and we'll see this in a minute. But the Lord said, Abraham, I'm taking you outside. It's a beautiful starry night. Look up. And I want you to look at all the stars and count them if you can. And you can't. At least back then. Today we can count them because there's so much smog and pollution. There's only about 6 stars overhead where I live. But back in Abraham's, they didn't have that. So he had hundreds and thousands of them. And he said, count the stars if you can. He says, that's how many of your descendants will be. And you might say at first, wow, that was the message that the Lord asked him to believe for salvation. Uh-huh. Like, that's a different one, it seems. I mean, I'm asked to believe in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for me and rose again. Abraham was asked to believe that he would be the father of many nations and that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. You see, but the reason why that's all together is that the reason why Abraham would be the one whose descendants would bless all the nations, whose seed would bless all the nations, is because there's one seed that's going to do all that, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so that Abraham wasn't given all the things that we're given. He didn't know that there'd be a woman in Bethlehem that would give birth to a baby. But he knew that God was going to bless all the nations through him, through his son Abraham, through his son Isaac, who, by the way, Abraham would have to allow in his heart to be dying and rise again, even though that didn't physically happen. It's a great picture of Jesus Christ in the life of Isaac. And so the key was the Lord gave a message, a salvation message to Abraham, and he believed it. And so this is the classic situation. This is when we think about what's faith, what's biblical faith, what's saving faith, go to Abraham and understand what he did. He believed God. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham in verse 7. All of us. We are sons of Abraham by faith. The scripture, foreseeing, notice, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, who, by the way, was a Gentile at the time that God preached the gospel to him, hadn't become a Jew yet, was never under the law. See, these are the important things to keep in mind. Abraham was never under the law because the law wouldn't come for hundreds of years after Abraham. As a matter of fact, there's a chapter in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, if you want to write that down. And Hebrews 11 is what's sometimes called the Hall of Fame of Old Testament saints. The ones that God picks out is particularly for saying, these are the ones that demonstrated faith. And you want to know something about that? All the ones that he picked out particularly and said something about, you want to know what's interesting about them? Who they were at the time that he pointed them as doing something marvelous, they weren't under the law either. Noah was never under the law. All right, Abel was never under the law. Moses, when you read what it was described about him, including leaving his great plum position in Egypt and being with the people of God who were slaves, he wasn't under the law when he did that. When he led the people of Israel out of slavery and went through the Red Sea, he wasn't under the law when he did that. These are the things that God points to. Just really important to understand this contrast between the works of the law and hearing with faith. All Moses did was hear with faith. Moses, this is what I want you to do. He believed it and he did it. Remarkable. Same thing with us. It was not works of the law that get us saved or pleasing in God's eyes. It's hearing the message with faith. All right. So again, verse 8 of the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Notice, here it's clear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 tells us the gospel that was preached to Abraham. What was it? All the nations will be blessed in you. You see, that's the message that Abraham heard and believed to have righteousness credited to him. We now know that the way in which all the nations would be blessed in the line of Abraham was by Jesus Christ. He had to take it on faith that God would somehow accomplish that. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So I hope you can see by now that Abraham is a key person. And his faith is pointed to as the illustration, as the example. If we want to understand biblical faith, we have to go and look at Abraham. All right, so we're going to do that. So if you'd hold your place now in Galatians chapter 3, but please go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 5. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. We're going back to the event itself. We're going back to the life of Abraham, which is described in the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at this moment that we've seen in James pointed to. We've saw it in Romans. We see it this morning in Galatians when Abraham believed God, believed the Lord, and it was credited, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And he took him outside. The Lord took Abraham outside. And he said, now, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And the Lord said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned that believing to Abraham as righteousness. Now, it's important to understand that at the moment in which the Lord led Abraham out of his tent at night to look at the stars. Abraham had no natural children. As a matter of fact, his slave in his tent was going to be his heir. If Abraham had died at that moment, then his heir would have been a slave that was working for him. He had no children. I say that because this really was the exercise of faith, that there was nothing that Abraham could point to and hang his hat on related to this promise, this good news. All the nations will be blessed in you. It's no different for us. When we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and we've got really, absolutely nothing going for us when it comes to God's ways, okay? It's then that he comes into us and he tells us that you believe in my son Jesus Christ, and guess what? You're going to have eternal life and you're going to have righteousness credited to you. And let me tell you something else. There's nothing at that moment about us that we can hang our hat on either concerning that promise. Right? We're mortal. Looks like we're going to die someday. So this eternal life is certainly not anything I can look at myself and say, well, of course. Look at me, I'm a perfect specimen. Of course I'm going to live forever, you know. No. And as far as righteousness is concerned, whether we realize it or not, and by the way, by this time, when we believe in the gospel, we do know that about sin and about righteousness and the gap between the two. And we realize that we are not what that is. We know we're here and the righteousness is up here. So there's nothing about us that we can hang our hat on the moment that we heard the good news, that to believe in it, and likewise be credited with righteousness. It's very much lining up with Abraham. And by the way, as you have received him, so you walk in him. If one were to continue to look at the life of Abraham after that, we would see again and again and again that he would be brought to situations where, in terms of what his eyes could see, there was nothing that could possibly work out the way that God was telling him it was going to work out. I mean, later on, he would say that, you know what, you're going to have a child with Sarah. Right? And you know that. I mean, Sarah and Abraham were advanced in years. I have a mother who's 85. I suppose if somebody came to me next week and said, my father's going to be with the Lord, and your mom's got a boyfriend now, and he's 82, and she's 85, and guess what? You're going to have another sister. I'd be, pretty doubtful about that, humanly speaking, right? With man, it looks impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. And that's certainly true of our salvation. Believe me, on the day in which we believed in Christ, it was impossible. Us, humanly speaking. It was impossible for us to be right with God. It was impossible for us to be considered his children. It was impossible for us to be declared to have the righteousness of God with who we were before we believed in Christ. Impossible, literally impossible. But with God, all things are possible. By his grace, all things are possible. And here's the thing. Moving now. Remember, God's always on the move. All right. We've been looking at born again, but we're going to move. And as we move out into our life, daily life, guess what? That principle's the same. That we're going to continue to be confronted with things that on a human basis look impossible. And we always have to remember, how were we born? We were born by means of the grace of God and the power of the Spirit and faith. By hearing with faith. And we always go back to your birth. Go back to your birth and say, okay, so if that's true, then how do I live my life? Well, how were you born? I was born by hearing with faith and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's how you're going to live. Now, every day of your life, when you come up against something that seems impossible, human speaking, live it the same way. That's Galatians in a nutshell. By faith. In the word and in the grace of God to come through for you. When especially things look impossible. Now we're here in Genesis chapter 15. And we're here to understand something about faith, about believing. And one way to do that is to understand the words. Not the only way. As a matter of fact, the most powerful way is to really see what's happening and what's being said around a word. But sometimes it's good to just look at the word. All right. This is the Hebrew word. That's used for, when it says in verse 6 that he believed in the Lord, the Hebrew word for that is amen. It is where we get the word amen from. So that should tell you something right there about faith. Faith is our amen to the things of God. That's so, that's what we contribute. I mean, you think about it, right? Somebody puts together an entire symphony, or I'm thinking about Handel's Messiah, you know, and we sit there in the audience and we're totally edified by all the messages. If you ever heard Handel's Messiah, it's all gospel, right? And you hear it all, and at the end, what do you say? Amen. That's our job. Our job is to listen with faith and say amen. But amen means something, right? What does it mean? It means I believe that. It means I'm standing with that. It means that's right, and I'm standing with it. That's the essence of saving faith, by the way. That's right, and I'm standing on it. Okay. And so amen, or amen in the Hebrew, all right, it means in the, and don't worry about the hyphal stem, it's like a different kind of verb, blah, blah, blah. But it is significant because the meaning can kind of turn a little bit depending on which stem is there in the Hebrew. But don't worry about that. That's my, I worry about those things. Not, I don't even worry about them anymore because I got great software. What can I tell you? But anyway, amen means this. It means to stand firm. Now remember, what are we doing? We're looking at the question, what is biblical faith? When it says that, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What did that mean? That's the question we're looking at this morning. When we saw over and over again, we saw this morning, Galatians, hearing with faith. What is that? This is what it is. It's to stand firm, to trust, to be certain, and to believe in. And I want you to notice that there's really, if you think about this, if you put yourself into this and you say, okay, how do I stand firm? Think about that. How do I trust? How do I be certain? How do I believe? I would suggest to you, and we're going to see this again and again, maybe not too many times again, but we're going to see it, that we start with that to be certain. That, remember, this is hearing with faith. The gospel is preached. The message is given. You hear it. The first thing that the Lord, the God, does in your heart is to give you certainty that what I just heard is the truth because it came from God's mouth. So that when I heard the gospel and somebody said, don't you know that Jesus died for your sins? The Holy Spirit was on the scene and he made that certainty in my heart. Yes, that's certainly true. That's the first part. But then on the basis of it being certainly true, you move into the trust part. I'm trusting in the one. I just heard the message that I'm now certain of. I heard that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm certain that that's true, that God spoke those words. I know he did. And that therefore when I hear those words, that Christ died for my sins, I'm trusting in somebody. Who am I trusting in? The one who died for my sins. It's kind of like, why would you be certain of something so amazing as that without the counterpart, which is I'm trusting in that person now. I know, this is Galatians, I know that I could never myself do everything it would take for me to deal with my sins. Those are the works of the law, by the way. All right, I'm just going to plant a seed about that. If you think about that phrase, works of the law. See, part of the issue sometimes with confusion in Christianity is confusion in Christianity. Meaning that we don't stop and take a look and consider, what is he saying here? If you think about the works of the law, and I'm just going to broad brush this morning. The works of the law, remember, which came 400 years after Abraham had saving faith, by the way. So if law was necessary for salvation, then Abraham's in trouble. I'll just tell you that. But what were the works of the law? You know, I mean, let's just do this simple this morning, right? Well, what are the Ten Commandments? All right? Think about it that way, right? You shall have no false gods before you. Honor the Sabbath. Now, what would you do if you didn't do one of those things? You had to do something, right, in the coin of the law. You had to make restitution somehow. So you either did it right, and when you did it wrong, you made restitution. But I want you to think about the Ten Commandments in connection with other people. What were they? Thou shall, what's the next word? Not. You might say, well, why are you stopping there? Because that's significant. That when you look at how the law dealt with relationships between people, most of it was thou shall not. Isn't that interesting? Thou shall not murder. Thou shall not steal. Thou shall not lie. Thou shall not covet. Thou shall not. And if thou does, then thou makes restitution to them and to God. Those are the works of the law. And I would suggest to you that by and large, the works of the law are dealing with Sin. And preventing it, and then what to do when you do it. And the point is that no flesh will ever be justified by the works of the law. That's important to think about. That's important to get clear. The reason is this is so important for James, and I don't mind starting us off now. I don't know what's going to happen next week, so let's just get it on the table right now, which is that when you think about what it is that the Christian life is all about, I'm going to say anywhere, it is not about the works of the law, because Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sin on the cross. It's about deeds that such that our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. If I could capture it in a single word, it would have to be the word love. Love. That if you would think about, here we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, and the cross of Jesus Christ wipes all of that out and makes us new creatures in Christ, and then we move on through the Spirit to live a life of love. And that's why, and Galatians says it, that's why Galatians is important. It says, against all those things that are the life of love and joy and peace that we step into, there is no law. The law wasn't dealing with those things. So it's really important to understand that there are deeds that are done according to the Spirit in love that the law had no statement about. And that's the life we're called to lead. We're called to, he said, and it's beautifully done in Ephesians. I know I'm bouncing around, but hey, don't you guys want to know the Bible? Isn't that why you're here? So we're going to go through this, but I just want to kind of plant some seeds. If you were to look at Ephesians 4 and 5, you would see it perfectly, all right? In fact, let's just go. Why not? Let's just go there. Ephesians chapter 4. So important to understand this. Ephesians 4. By the way, so much of the New Testament is about life after salvation, especially the letters. All right? Notice what he says in Ephesians 4:1, the word of God. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to, what's the next word? Walk. That's daily living. That's not born again. That's, hey, I'm a child now. I'm walking. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he goes on, he talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about not being children anymore, but growing the body. And look at verse 16. Some of you have to turn the page. See, I didn't have to. I got it all right here on one page. And it says what? It says 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, that's us. Remember, I mentioned this morning at the beginning, whole body. We're supposed to be gathering together and being with one another, building one another up. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, notice this, according to the proper working of each individual part, you're an important part of the body. Never forget that. Don't take the attitude, well, you know, the pastor's got to be there every Sunday and every Monday and every Wednesday and every Thursday because he's the pastor. But I'm just blah, blah, blah. I can come and go as I please. No, not according to Christ, because he says that you are an individual part and you're supposed to be working properly too. If that's not happening, then it's an obstacle to the growth of the body. All right. According to what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? Love. And then he goes on, and he talks about how the unbeliever lives. And then I want you to notice verse 20. Notice what he says here. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That's how the unbeliever lives. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the it really means to put away the old man. Crucified with Christ, by the way. You just put him away. And I'll tell you something. The way in which the old man tries to seep into our lives is a lot of the times by thinking. the thinking of the old man, which then leads to the behavior of the old man. And he's saying, when you get the thinking of the old man, just think about it. Think about you have this, what are those things that you put bodies in before you put them in the ground? All right, that's good enough. I wouldn't think of that. We'll use casket, right? They have a casket, all right? And then every time you have one of those old man thoughts, you just open the casket, you throw it in there. You put it away. Just put that away, will you? That's what he's saying. Put away that old man. And then what? You know, he's saying, look, that's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. All right. Then he says, you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what we're doing right now. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. The word of God is the renewer. And then what? Put on the new man. This is what's unique to Christianity. There was no command to put on the new man in the law. This wasn't. Want to know why? Because the new man is something that we've been created in because of we're in union with Christ after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. You say, I want you to understand how precious it is to be a Christian. That we have the new man. We can put him on. And because of that, and notice the description, it's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You have that. You have a complete Christ at your disposal. You have his righteousness at your disposal, his love. You have his sanctification. You have his wisdom. And that matters, okay? Notice. Then he tells us how a few of the ways it matters. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood. So in other words, when you're tempted to speak a lie, okay, you put it into the coffin. Now, remember, that's Old Testament law, isn't it? Isn't laying aside falsehood one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Of course it is. But I want you to notice that that's all that the Old Testament law said. But that's not all that we're called to do. Notice, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor. You see, that's the new man. That's the calling that we have. That's not just the works of the law. That's something that goes way beyond it. All right. And so forth. He says, you know, don't steal, but perform with your hands what is good so you can have something to share with someone who's in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. And he goes on and on to the point where, look at chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then no chapter break. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitators of God. Again, that's not part of the Ten Commandments. Right? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, thou shalt imitate God. It's not there. Why? Because it wasn't possible until the Spirit indwelt and we're in union with Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So I want you to get a sense of what we're talking about. When we're talking about the Christian life and we're talking about what was the issue with deeds when it came to salvation, that, you know, no works and works of the law in the flesh. And then turning around and understanding that we're called to live a certain way and walk a certain way and have good deeds. And we're God's workmanship. We're created in him for good deeds. That there's really absolutely no contradiction, because what's at issue for salvation is the works of the law, which were the deeds that would get one saved according to the law, if it were possible. And that we are called to go way beyond that as Christians. I just want to, just at that level. That as it were, we were down, down, down because of sin. And the law was trying to get us back to like this place. And Jesus Christ gets us there and keeps us going so that we're now imitators of God and we're able to be perfected and we have the Spirit inside. All right. So that's back to all through this, right? Through faith. All right. So we hear the message, we're certain about it, and we trust the one who's the embodiment of the message. All right. That's what that word means. All right, let's go back to Galatians 3 now and continue in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Amen. To stand firm, to trust, to be certain, to believe in. Remember, it's a gift from God. Let me go through this, you know. There will be an inevitable, how do I do this? Or am I really doing this? That kind of thing that happens because we're humans and we're just, the Bible talks about us in our flesh in terms of our thinking and stuff, that it's all messed up and all that. That's why we always rest on the perfect, on what God has done, that this is a gift, that the certainty that we have, that the trust that we have, it's because of God enabling that, that we're not naturally that way. I don't know if you've noticed, I hope you've noticed that the natural man, let me put this back up for a second. The natural man is like, wants nothing to do with this. I mean, this is like for example, all right? think about the world. If you want to understand the world of the natural man, there's some really great places to watch. One of those is Wall Street. It's a great place to watch the natural man and the mentality of the natural man, right? And if there's one place where you don't see much of this, I'm just going to trust. The market may be down a little today, but I'm just going to trust. It'll be back again tomorrow. You don't see that on Wall Street. You see the stampede up. Oh, everybody thinks it's good. Great, I'm going. And then the stampede down. Oh, my gosh, the sky is falling. You don't get that. You don't get stand firm. You don't get trust. You don't get certain. You don't get believing. And so naturally I'm talking about, this is a gift of God. This is a gift of God to trust that out of all the billions of people that ever lived, there's one and one only upon whom my salvation rests, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift of God to be able to see that and stand firm in that. That's what I want you to understand. Don't be getting all, I know how it is. You sometimes think, well, I don't know. Of course you don't. That's your natural person. But this is perfection itself. This is God's gift. Okay. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law. There's that phrase again. As many as are of the works of the law are under curse. Told you. I wasn't making that up earlier. As many are as of the works of the law. If you're on that road, I am on the works of the law road to become pleasing to God. You are under a curse. All right. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide. This is Deuteronomy now. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Okay. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's certainly evident. If it wasn't, if you don't think it's evident, then read Romans chapter 1:18 to 3:20, where he concludes what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or where we right are now on Thursday night informal Bible study, which is the Sermon on the Mount. Read it. If you think that you can fulfill the works of the law to be pleasing to God, then you really have to read the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Okay? Where he says, for example, that if you've ever just gotten angry with your brother, you're guilty before the court of God. Men, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, it's as if you committed adultery. And you know that one of the 10 commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And on he goes. He says, look, if your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. How many naturally minded people are going to do that? How many Christians are going to do that? Maybe a few crazy ones. I'm not saying that's usual. But, right, because the whole point of what he was trying to say was, with man, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And it's going to be through, Jesus says, my death and resurrection, that it's all going to be made possible. That's important to understand. It's important to understand that there's no way that anybody, ever, by works of the law, yeah, I know Jesus Christ, but I'm saying, people that were not Jesus Christ, are ever going to be made pleasing to God through works of the law, because it's impossible to do. Absolutely impossible. All right. So, verse 11 again, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man, notice this, shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. I want you to notice, by the way, that what's being contrasted in verse 12, all right, is not works and faith, but what? In verse 12, what is not faith? The law. Okay. Because if it said the works are not of faith, then we'd be in trouble because we're his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. And the only way we can do it is by faith. It says the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us. Here's the gospel, guys. From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. A detail, but an important one. That's why Christ had to be crucified, to fulfill that statement in the Old Testament. All right. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I hope you can see again that the whole issue here is faith. And this is the second key Old Testament. This is an Old Testament. In verse 11, where it says, the righteous man shall live by faith. There again, it's a quotation from the Old Testament. Again, and it's interesting because the first one was at the very beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis. This one is almost at the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk. One is talking about our birth in Christ. The other is talking about our walk. And they're both based on what? Faith. You see it? Declared righteous by faith, live by faith. Old Testament as well as New. All right. So that's what this passage is talking about. And it's the righteous man. Here it is. The righteous man shall live by faith. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Now, we just saw the righteous man shall live by faith in Galatians chapter 3. And now we're going to find out it's in Romans also. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1, 16, though. We'll start there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice the next expression. From faith to faith. That the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, born again, to faith, live by faith. Okay. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. That's how we live. Paul in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. That happened at our birth. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you can see that these two classic Old Testament passages on faith, they cover the whole picture, meaning born again, live by faith. Right? Genesis, Habakkuk. Okay. So let's go check out Habakkuk. Why not? The righteous man shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, 4. Because that's what Paul's quoting in Romans 1, 17, and also as we saw in Galatians 3, 11. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah, now see, here's the thing. Those of you guys that are checking off the books of the Bible that we go to, you can check off Habakkuk now. Look, we're here. It's an important passage for faith. Let's look at it. Habakkuk 2, 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Pretty straightforward, but a real challenge. A real challenge for us to live by faith now. See, you know, the part where we're born again is a great beginning. And we're called to then everyday live. You know, and there's something, I don't know about you, but for me, there's something about the everyday part. Like, for example, I've never been great on maintenance. I don't know about you. I love getting a new bike, but I hate having to maintain it. You know, you feeling me on this at all? I mean, I do. I love coming home to a great, beautiful, clean house, but I hate the thought of having to clean it after a week. You know, truth be told, I don't do a lot of that. You know, I'm blessed, but anyway, won't get into all the domestic issues. But so there's something about that. There's something about, you know, the great start, but then the kind of like weariness, all right? And the thing to remember is that you always go back to the birth. You always go back and say, nothing's changed. I'm still, you know, without Christ, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's never going to change. But here's what's really wonderful. And I know that we all have experienced this from time to time, which is just from time to time, the Lord just does something with his word as we're in it. All of a sudden, something just comes to life. I never saw that before. I get that now. Those are the little boosts that he gives us to keep going. You know, he's on our side. He's for us, not against us. His stuff works, if I could put it that way. His word, the spirit, the body, it works. Going to him boldly to the throne, prayer, it works. Seeing who you are in Christ, those 50 things, they work. Use them. Use them. Look, if the Galatians can be foolish, guess what? We can be foolish too. And for the same reason. By neglecting the great gift that we've been given. In terms of faith, in terms of the word, in terms of the promises, all of that. Prayer. Prayer. Can you imagine? You know, we saw this morning Abraham walking out there at night with the Lord looking at the stars. And I don't know about you, but I get kind of goosey bumpy when I read the kind of stuff like that. And the Lord appears to somebody and takes him out at night or whatever he does. And, you know, wow. Do you realize that we can do that every night? Every night we can walk out and look at the stars and be with the Lord. Can't we? He's in us. We're in him. And we get the great gift of prayer. When we're praying, the Holy Spirit's helping us out. As a matter of fact, that's even better than what Abraham had. Because Abraham did not have the Holy Spirit inside him. All right? Use this. Use these things. I'm going to tell you, someday we are going to be in the heavenly city. And we're going to look back at these times. And we're going to, you know what's going to be the most exciting? When we actually use the stuff that God gave us. Now, when we really believed in something. And we saw how marvelous the truth really was. That really our eye can't see and our ear can't hear. So that if we walk through life basing it on our ears and our eyes, we're going to miss a lot about what God is doing. But with the heart of faith, it's like our heart opens up and we can see those things all of a sudden that we couldn't see with our natural eye. We couldn't see with our natural ear. Through the word of God, the heart opens up and sees it. Don't you want to see it? Everybody talks about wanting to see the miracles of the Old Testament. Guess what? Let the Word of God open your heart now to see some miracles of how God's at work now in the spiritual realm, in changing people's lives, in changing your life, in giving you hope, giving you a purpose, and all those things. All right. Habakkuk 2:4 again. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one shall live by faith. And we're going to do the same thing here that we did with Abraham, and we're going to look at that word faith here in Habakkuk 2:4, and it's emunah, emunah, and it means, guess what? It means something really similar, only it's describing what's an ongoing reality rather than a verb of an action, right? Abraham believed God. Here, this is an ongoing thing about our lives, a life of firmness, a life of fidelity, a life of steadfastness, a life of steadiness. That's what this word means. And again, the gift of God. The gift of God. You know, and it's there, but again, if we're not operating with the eyes of faith, we will miss it. We'll miss the ways in which God is strengthening us. You know, because we're so occupied with the things of the world, and we're so occupied with our priorities and our thinking that we don't actually look in the direction where God has placed these things. That's our problem, you know. Our problem is, yeah, we're distracted. We're not really looking where we're supposed to be looking. Now, you know how bad that is with driving, right? You got your cell phone out, not looking where you're supposed to be looking could be really bad. Well, you know what? The same thing is true about your soul. If your soul isn't looking where it's supposed to be looking, you can get into some accidents with the soul. Where are we supposed to be looking? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. You see, that's the simple thing, the great thing about Christianity. It's simple. It really is. Unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child can go anywhere, and what are they doing? If they're lost, what are they doing? Are they a little child now? Are they getting out their GPS? Are they trying to figure? No, they're looking for mom. They're looking for dad. That's what they're doing. Well, that's what we should be doing. Look for dad. All right. Simple. Firmness. See, the firmness isn't something about us. If it were, this wouldn't work. The firmness is him. He's the rock. He's steady. He's steadfast. He's faithful. We just plug into Him. That's all we do. We don't try to find it in ourselves, because we never will. We plug into Him. Without Him, you can do nothing, but we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And that's faith, in a nutshell. We stand firm. So in capping up this morning, we've seen now what the Old Testament teaches us about faith. It means to believe in the Lord is to trust and be certain and then stand firm. And the righteous man lives by faith, and that means a firmness, a life of firmness and fidelity and steadfastness and steadiness. When we return on Wednesday, we will turn now to the New Testament and do the same thing, looking at the New Testament word for believing. Okay, but that's where we'll stop this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for your word that's alive and powerful. And we thank you also, Father, for the purification of our hearts through your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've blessed us in all the amazing ways you have. We realize that, Father, the times that our soul gets ugly is when we're not looking at any of the blessings and instead we're trying to look at what we see as problems. Help us to get out of that rut and keep looking at you. Help us to look, you know, every day at the truth that sets us free, that we're children of yours and that you're for us, not against us, and that all things you're working together for good in our lives. And help us to see the things that are good. And we also ask, Father, for we especially pray to you this morning for our country. We also pray this morning, Father, for Paris and the nation of France. We would just pray, Father, that the people would understand how they ought to live in light of these times that we're in, both in terms of how we are to live as people, as citizens, but also how we are to live in our hearts. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. To enjoy this day. Don't forget being generous in your heart. All right. God bless.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa. You are the peace in my trust.